So, all right, you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, I want to set this up before we get into the word. I'm going to look back a couple weeks. I didn't intentionally do this, but there's a progression with the messages that I've been preaching. So at the 1st of May, I preached out of 1 Kings chapter 18. Did anybody remember that fire of God coming on the sacrifice? Elijah, thank you. There's another $100. Thank you. So Elijah brings all the prophets of Baal. He calls down the fire to consume the sacrifice. It consumes the prophets of Baal. And the illustration was that when you offer the sacrifice, the fire of God always comes. If you want the fire of God in your life, you have to surrender your life. There is no fire without a sacrifice. There is no fire without a surrender. Not just in that story, but any story throughout the Old and New Testament. And then I tied it to the New Testament when Jesus said that John the Baptist would come in the spirit of Elijah. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," talking about Jesus, his cousin. He's seeing him. He's baptizing people. You know, John the Baptist, he's baptizing people. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The fire of God always comes on sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was animals. In the New Testament, there's still an animal flesh. It's just your flesh. It's the carnal nature of you that needs to be offered up in sacrifice. When you offer up your chili con carne, your fleshly desires, the Spirit of God comes and consumes the sacrifice. Y'all remember that? So what? Upon salvation, you get to a point where you're like, okay, like, hey, I've lived my life pretty much the way I've wanted to live it, and I haven't done a very good job, and I need Jesus. I'm offering myself to you, Lord. I'm going to give you my life, and in exchange, receive the life that you have for me. It's called surrender. And that's where the fire of God comes, and we talked about that last week on spirit, soul, and body. So I made this like little flame, spirit, fire of God coming into the new believer. The old is gone. The new has come. You're no longer of the old nature, but of the new nature of God. When the Spirit of God comes, renews you, makes you alive. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you right now and will quicken your mortal body. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whether you believe that or not, our belief in the Word doesn't make it true or not. The Word's true regardless if you believe it or not. Just like if you didn't believe in gravity and you jumped off this building, you would fall. Whether you believed in gravity or not. Same thing. And we talked about what the problem is you're justified just as He is in this world. You are renewed. You are powerful. You are limitless. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you and will quicken your mortal body. But we don't live that way because we have a soul. So if you're curious as to who you are, your identity, you are a spirit. God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is no worship of God without the Spirit. I'm pausing for dramatic effect because we have a lot of intellectuals. Christianity is not an intellectual ascent. You should study to show yourself approved, the Bible says. But study alone, doesn't do anything. The Spirit does everything. Spirit enables you to study and get revelation of the Word. So God is Spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we've got all this power, all this limitless resource. We have this problem called the soul. You are not a soul. You have a soul. You are a spirit that has a soul. This soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your thought, your opinions, your personality. It has to be renewed to who you are in the spirit. Or you'll never see it manifest in the flesh, in the chili con carne, in the carnal nature of our life. The body follows. Amen. I am hungry. I ate a lot. Got to keep all these muscles. Okay, so Jesus has done His job. If you believe that Jesus sacrificed himself for your sins, took the punishment for your peace, he's done his job. Your spirit has been renewed. You have his spirit living inside of you. You don't believe me? Read the Bible. It's all in there. Or go back and listen to my message. Okay? We then begin to renew our mind, take every thought captive, because before Jesus, we're looking to the body, we're looking to external things to tell us who we are, to tell us how to live. We're looking to what we feel, taste, touch, smell, see, hear. We're looking to the five carnal senses to determine truth. But when you get born again, all of a sudden you have this renewed spirit in you, and you need to metanoia. You need to repent. The Greek word for repentance in the New Testament is the word metanoia, and it means to aggressively reverse the way you currently think. You thought and looked to the world to tell you your identity. Even good Bible-believing Christians that voted for Trump are still looking to the world. I'm just trying to be funny. So they're trying to figure out, like, hey, tell me carnality, tell me who I am. Well, the old is gone, and the new has come. You're no longer of the old nature, but of the new nature of God. So you have to metanoia. You have to repent and see who you are in the Spirit. And when you realize who you are in the Spirit, your soul gets renewed, your mind gets renewed, and you start to see it manifest in the flesh. What people are trying to do is they're trying to live this Christian life without ever understanding who they are in the Spirit and without renewing their mind to who they are in the Spirit. This is a valve. Throw that tub. That well again up there if you can. There it is. So this bottom is an aquifer, a limitless supply of fresh, nutrient dense, the greatest water you would ever get in the world. And then that pipe comes up, and then there's that mechanism, the pump. And remember, I was saying you gotta repent, you gotta change the way you think, and it takes work on your behalf. It's an aggressive reversal of the way you currently think. It's a renewal of the mind. And then once you renew your mind, you start to see that water flow and water not only your personal life, but everybody that you come into contact with. You start to bring the reality of heaven on earth because you're from a different place. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Earth is not our home. We live according to different principles and guidelines and power. If you don't believe that, it won't work for you. We renew our mind. You start to see it happening, right? Okay. So once you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. The fire of God comes. You receive the Spirit. But nothing really happens yet. You got a renewed spirit, but your mind and your will, your emotions have to be renewed. So then you get renewed, right? You start understanding who you are in the Spirit, and your mind's getting renewed. You're learning how to be a Christian. Well, now today, we're going to learn to walk in it. We're going to learn to walk in it, okay? So, I hope you guys are tracking with me. So let me ask you something to start us off. So if I told you there was a bank account, and in this bank account, it had $1 million in it, and it had your name all over it, and you have an all-access pass to it. It's fully funded, ready to withdraw, but you just never went to the bank. Whose fault is that? I'm telling you right now, you have a limitless spirit that lives on the inside of you. If you're born again, it's limitless. There's no problem bigger than the Spirit of God. There's no obstacle. There's nothing more powerful. He spoke, by His Spirit, He spoke the world into existence. God has placed something in every born-again believer that most of us never fully access, not because He's withholding. It's because we don't know. We don't know how to tap into it. I want us to walk in this thing. My greatest joy is not leading people to the Lord, not praying for the sick and seeing them recover, not baptizing people. I love that. Don't get me wrong. My greatest joy is when you do it. when I get texts and emails and things and pictures of you guys doing the things that are written in the Bible. That's my great... Actually, my job... And by the way, 99.9% of pastors do not do this for the fame and fortune. I'm just telling you right now, I'm not up here for the fame and fortune. I'm up here because I'm called by God. My wife's called by God. Our staff's called by God to equip the saints for the work of service, for the work of ministry. My greatest joy is when you are doing the stuff that's written in the Bible. That's my greatest joy. That is the mark of success in a church, when the people are doing the stuff, right? Not just the Captain Christians and the Sally Saints, but everyone's doing it, right? And I want that for you. The greatest adventure of your life is being a Christian that doesn't attend church, but is the church. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones that bring heaven to earth. That's what you do. And you will always feel shortchanged. You will always be found wanting if you're not walking out this thing called Christianity. You won't. I want your families to thrive, your kids to thrive, your marriages to thrive, your business, your job, everything to thrive. But it requires you to renew your mind to who you are in the Spirit, and you will see it there. And then you do the stuff. You start doing the stuff that we read about. Does this make sense? All right, I've got a passage I'm going to read. Is it okay to read the Bible in here? I'm going to read a lot of it. Nothing's changed. Like every message, I read a lot of it. Luke chapter 10, we're going to go through verses 1 through 18. I want to set this up. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Go! Exclamation point. I am sending you, say me, out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If anyone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe off of our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be more bearable at the end of the times. Okay. Verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. This is Jesus talking. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you," say me, "authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing, I've given you all power, and nothing shall by any means harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Listen to me. These 72, they were not the 12. They weren't the inner circle. These weren't ordinary people Jesus sent out. These were ordinary people just Jesus sent out, just like you and me. And they came back amazed at what happened when they used his authority. This is available for every person in this room today. It didn't pass away with the apostles. There's 72 here. That's why I could use many other scriptures, but I wanted to use that one specifically. So if you're with me, the title of this message today is Walk in It. Walk in It, right? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be the church. We don't want to just do church. We want to walk in the authority that you died to give us, that you handed to us. God, I pray that you would give us revelation by your Spirit. You said the Spirit is the counselor, the teacher. We give you free reign, Holy Spirit, to teach us your word. Help us be who we are in the Spirit today. Today, right now, our world needs it so bad. We love you. We surrender to you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. By the way, side note, if Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, if he wanted to take over the world politically, he would have done it. He didn't do that. If he wanted to take over the world militarily, he would have done it. But he didn't do that. I have a ministry called Incredible Men, for men, and I help men through these areas of their life. And I send an email out once a week, and I get these responses, especially when something political is going on, you know, the corruption, Epstein files, war, all of it is just chaos. And they're like, what do we do? What do we do? I mean, they're ready to, you know, raise up an army and go like storm Washington or whatever. They're just ready. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? And they're asking me, like, what do we do? And I'm like, what did Jesus do? What did he do? He preached the gospel. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He cast out demons. Thank you. If you want to know how to change the world, there's probably not a better pattern than what Jesus did. I vote. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I vote. I believe in voting. I know we have a government. But how many governments has risen and fallen? Jesus is Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that His way or not our way. Like, if I'm in partnership with somebody and I'm going to promote something, it's going to be him. And I would offer that as a solution to our society. Just pick up the playbook, learn it, run the play. Just run the play. So we're going to walk in it. Here are the 3 points. I'm going to unpack them. Number one, you already have it. You already have it. Nothing you got to fight for. You ain't got to be good enough for it. You already got it. You already got it. Number two, the enemy's only weapon is deception. His only weapon is deception. Number three, walk in it. Walk in it. So point number one, you already have it. Look with me in Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Above every rule, above every authority. That's who you are in the Spirit. I need you to catch something in this verse. Paul's not talking about power that is coming someday. He's talking about something. He's not talking about something you're in. He's saying that power, resurrection power, the power that physically raised the dead man from the grave, is already working for us who believe. If you don't believe, it ain't going to work for you. Your belief, your renewal of the mind, is a valve that releases the Spirit. And look here in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you're wondering where you are in the Spirit, you are with him, far above all principalities, all authorities. Whoa. Everybody wants authority, but with authority comes responsibility. when Jesus was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, far above every principality, power, ruler, and authority, you went with him. Your position in the Spirit was elevated, your rank changed, your authority changed. Now here's the question that naturally follows. If we have this authority, why do so many Christians live like they don't? It's because we don't know the source is our spirit. It's full, complete, overflowing with resurrection life. That didn't change when you surrendered at the altar. The valve is your soul, your mind, your thought life, your beliefs. And if the valve is stuck, if the mind hasn't been renewed, none of the power that flows through to your act, it won't flow through to your actual life. The body follows. The carnal follows. The valve is your soul, your mind, your thought life, your beliefs. The source is your spirit. The faucet, put that picture up again. The faucet is your authority. You have resurrection life in your spirit. You have a soul that's being renewed by the Word, but at some point, you have to open your mouth and take a step of faith and exercise the authority that Jesus gave you. Authority is not automatic. It has to be used. Think about a police officer standing in the middle of an intersection stopping traffic. That officer has no physical power to stop a 2-ton truck. But the authority behind the badge, backed by the entire government, stops the truck cold. The officer doesn't wish the truck would stop. They don't hope it might consider stopping. They hold up their hand, and the authority does the work. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. It's either true or it's a lie. Jesus gave, past tense, already done. Not I will give you when you become mature enough. Not I'll give you when you've been through enough. I have given you. Said it to the 72. These were not Captain Christians and Sally Saints. Everyday people. The question is not whether you have authority. The question is whether you are using it. Let me just give you, if you ever want to do a study on authority, your authority, it's awesome. But I'm going to just run through these scriptures really, really quick. It's in the Old and New Testament. Genesis 1:26-28. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and over all the earth. Psalms 8:4-6. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Talking about us. You have put all things under his feet. Psalms 82:6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You're made in his image and likeness. You are a godly being. 1/3 of you is wall-to-wall spirit. You're not just human. New Testament, Matthew 10:1. Jesus calls the 12 and gives them authority over unclean spirits to heal sickness and disease. Matthew 16:19. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. You can make earth like heaven. It's in your Bible. I know you're judging me. It's in your Bible. Matthew 28:18-19. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You, us, we, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Because all authority has been given to me, Jesus said, and you are in me and I am in you, therefore, it's therefore a reason, therefore go and make disciples. God's never going to ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the power to do. Hey, Mimi, I need you to jump over the building. He's not going to ask you to do impossible things. Well, she may be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. He's not, without giving you the power to do it. What kind of God is that? Would you do that to your kids? John 20:21-23. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. You have authority. You have authority not because you did something. It's because you are something. You are a spirit. You are not only a spirit, you are His spirit who has a soul. And your body follows. Point number two. The enemy's only weapon is deception. So why doesn't it feel that way? If we have all this authority, this resurrection power, why does life so often feel like we're losing? Ephesians 10, 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Notice Paul calls them schemes. The Greek word is methodia. Methods, strategies, tricks, not power, not dominion. Schemes. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. Like, not a roaring lion. He has no teeth and no claws. He's a toothless lion. He sure has scared me before. The enemy doesn't show up and announce himself. He works through deception. He doesn't show up and go, I'm the big bad devil. Look how red I am. And I got red horns and a pitchfork. Worship me. Bow down and worship me. I'm the devil. Ooh. We'd be like, you're a dork. No. He doesn't come that way. He comes through deception. Just like we saw the nation of Israel begin to worship Baal and Asherah and Molech. And all the gods that sacrificed their babies in the fire, they still went to temple. They still read the Torah. They still were labeled the people of God. But suddenly, oh, that's kind of cool. That's a new way of thinking. That's a new way of worship. And they get deceived to where the entire nation has been distracted by false gods. Sound familiar here in the United States? He's either God of all or not at all. Subtle. Just knock you off course a little bit. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This verse has two parts and most Christians only practice one. Submit to God, check. Got that. Sermons about surrender, worship, altar calls. We understand surrender. But then the verse says resist the devil. That's the part we skip. Resisting is not passive. It's not just not sinning. Resisting is an active, intentional, aggressive act of your will and your mouth and your faith to renew your mind. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is not a patty cake game. This is life and death. You resist by knowing who you are. You resist by renewing your mind. You resist by speaking the word when the lie comes. Do you know how much power you have in your tongue? Look at me. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. And those who know that, you're going to eat its fruit, the Bible says. Guard your heart above all else. Because out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart above all else because out of it flows the issues of life. You know you're going to have what you say you have. You'll create the world you live in by the words you speak. You're made in the image and likeness of God. He spoke the universe into existence. And you have created the world you live in by the words you speak. You see a person that complains all the time and is negative all the time, guess what's going to happen? They're going to have a lot of stuff they need to complain about and a lot of negative things happening in their life. We speak life. We speak, he says, my words are spirit and they are life. We speak the word of God over our life. That's how you resist the devil. All the devil has to do, he's a toothless lion. He just has to plant a lie in your heart. You start to believe that lie in your heart. And then you, on your own, will start to speak that lie over your life. And the next thing you know, you have the life you spoke of. A scientist, I love scientists. I'm not against science. I pray for all of them. Did a study, you can Google it. There's two petri dishes of water, same water, two separate petri dishes, same environment. He blesses one. This one, not a believer, blesses it. Bless it, bless him, bless it. Curses the other. Curse, curse, curse. This water stays pure. After weeks and weeks and weeks, this water gets putrid, moldy, decays. Because he's speaking over. How many of you have had somebody of authority that you love, cared about, you opened your heart up to, and they spoke death over you? Probably still affects you today. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. If somebody speaking bad over you can turn your life in a negative way, what if somebody spoke good over you? What if you started to renew your mind about the good things that the Lord says about who you are in the Spirit? What could happen? Many of us meditate on the words of the devil. It's like a record player in our head. And let me give you some good theology. If it's bad, it's from the devil. If it's good, it's from God. Here's the thing about the enemy. He cannot take your authority. He cannot remove what Jesus placed in you. But he can make you forget you have it. He can convince you it doesn't work. He can fill your mind with doubt, discouragement, and fear until you stop using your authority altogether. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. This is an active thing. You need to speak it out loud with your mouth. Taking thought captives is an act of authority. You are not just passively letting thoughts happen to you. You are enforcing the lordship of Jesus over every part of your own mind. This is what it means to walk in authority. It starts right here between your ears and your thought life and what you agree with. When I watch TV, I love watching the weather. I don't know why I've gotten to that age. I literally, if we're making dinner, I will stop making dinner. I'm like, it's 5 o'clock. We got to put on the weather. I got to see it. And I've seen it. I already know what the weather's going to be. I just love it. And I don't miss Dallas at all. The only thing I miss about Dallas is Pete Delkus. You know, anybody know who Pete Delkus? He's the greatest weatherman ever. Yes, we've got one Dallas person over here. All these other Austin weather people got to catch up. They got to catch up. But I watch, what am I even saying? Oh. And then I'm just trying to watch the weather, and then all the drug commercials come on. And you see these people running down the beach. They're so happy and healthy. I'm not against drugs. Don't send me any emails. Just wait. Just hear me out. And they're just, their life is so perfect, and these drugs have just changed their life, and they feel so wonderful. And it says, may cause blindness, diarrhea, or constipation, and da-da-da-da-da, all these kind of things. And I'm like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I don't receive that word. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I start rebuking the TV on my own. And every time a lie comes on there, I'm like, that's a lie. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. The word of God says da-da-da-da. I am by myself watching TV, screaming at the TV. That's why I can only watch the Weather Channel. And even they're wrong 80% of the time. But you got to be careful what you're letting in to coach you and train you. This has not been disproven. It isn't. The greatest scientists in the world will come and go. They are mortal men. You have an immortal spirit living on the inside of you with unfathomable wisdom. The greatest resource in the world. Here. We don't tap into it. Did you like that running, babe? Oh my God, I got a funny story. Stay focused. Yeah. The devil's a liar, man. I hate him. Just such a liar. we walk in exactly as much authority as we believe we have. That the enemy doesn't have to beat you. He just has to convince you that you've already lost. Just plant lies in your heart and you'll speak them over your life. Don't give him that. The devil's defeated. Luke 10:18, already read it, I'll read it again. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's Jesus saying that. Colossians 2:13 through 15, having disarmed the principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is Jesus talking. It's in Colossians. Isaiah prophesied about the devil. He said, those who see you, talking about the devil, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man? Is this the man that made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Is this the guy? This guy? This is who you're afraid of? This is who's dictating fear and anxiety in your life? If one third of the angels fell and they became demonic spirits, right? How many are for us? One, two, three, four. Two-thirds? You're a powerful people. Tapped into an unlimited resource of power. If you think Christianity is just about teaching, I'm going to follow this teaching. And those intellectuals in here, this is not an insult. You should study to show yourself approved. But if it's all about teaching, well, Confucius was a great teacher. Buddha was a great teacher. Hare Krishna was a great teacher. There's tons of great teachers. They had little black books. They have scriptures. We can study all that stuff, right? But the Bible, Jesus, Paul, our word is power in its life. That's what it says. It says the gospel is the power unto mankind to be saved. Paul said, I didn't come with you with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of God's power. It's more than Bible studies. I don't want to study Monica. I don't want to just study her. I want to know her. I want to walk with her. I want to be intimate with her. That's how we are with God. We don't want to just read about him. We got to live this out, walk it out with him. It'll be the greatest adventure of your Christian life. Christianity is really boring if you don't do the stuff. It all becomes about performance. John 3:8, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Point number three, walk in it. Walk in it. Matthew 10:7-8. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That mandate has not changed. It hasn't. I want you to notice something what Jesus did not say. He did not say, go and pray and ask me to heal the sick. He said, heal the sick. He gave them authority and told them to use it. The same way a general gives orders to a soldier, not asking the soldier to relay every decision back to headquarters. You've been trained. You've been equipped. Now go. You have the power. Renew your mind to who you are in the Word. Let it start to activate in your own personal life first, and then those, your family members, and then your community, every place, space, and face after that. You know, there's not a prayer in the Bible for healing. There's one prayer that references healing. It's in James 5. It says, is any of you sick? Call the elders of the church together, anoint their head with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. All throughout the epistles, all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the Old Testament, it says, be healed. He healed them. They healed him. Stand up and walk. Take up your mat. I cast that out in the name of Jesus. They commanded it with the authority of Jesus. They had the badge. Do you understand that? And what we've been doing, not understanding who we are in Christ, is begging God to do what He's already given us power to do. Oh God, will you please heal them? Well, God didn't heal them then. We've been given authority. With authority comes responsibility. We have. I'm trying to let that land. It's a partnership with the Lord. I know it raises questions for some of us because we've prayed for things and it didn't happen. We believe for people and they weren't healed. And I understand that tension personally. I've personally prayed for people that have not gotten healed. But it doesn't stop me from praying for them. It doesn't stop me from walking in the authority that God's given me. And a whole lot more people get healed today than they did when I first started. I've refused to go back. I've seen too much. I've gone past the point of no return. But I started when I didn't see anything. But we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. If you're waiting to prove who you are in the Spirit by your actions and your conduct and your experience and your current circumstance, it ain't going to work. You either got to believe who you are or not. And then you renew your mind to that, and then you start to see it. Quit waiting to see if it happened. Well, it didn't happen, so it must not be true. I'm going to determine the truth of the Word of God based on my past experience or my current circumstance. You got to believe when you don't see it. It's better for those to believe in me who have not seen me than for those who have seen me. It's a fight. Because the devil wants to confirm everything around you that God's word does not work. You got to set your face like flint. You got to draw a line in the sand. You got to say, come hell or high water, I am not going to believe the devil. And I'm going to believe what God says about me and about him. And I'm either going to see this thing through or I'm going to die trying. Period. And when you have that kind of attitude, the devil's like, I'll go mess with somebody else. Let me give you some practicals here. First, start with your own life. Don't start by trying to raise the dead. Start in your own mind, your own body, your own household. Command fear to leave. Speak peace over your own mind. Pray over your kids with authority. Not just asking God to do something, but declaring what the Word says about them. Second, speak it. Don't just think it. There's time for contemplative, meditative prayer. There's times for that. Meditate on the Word day and night, so you shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water. You'll produce fruit in its season, and whatever you put your hand to, it'll prosper. There's a time to do that. But there's also a time to get up and speak the Word of God over your household, over your life, over your business, over your circumstances, over your health. Third, keep using it. Authority is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more natural it becomes. The 72 came back rejoicing, not because they had done this their whole lives, but because they tried it and it worked. And many of you are like, well, what if I share the gospel with them and they don't come to the Lord? What if I pray for them and they don't get free? What if I pray for them and they don't get healed? What if they do? I would rather look like a fool. And you know what? If somebody judges me because I stepped out on a limb, stepped out in faith and said, oh, you know, I don't answer to them. I have to answer to the Lord of what I did with my life. You do too. I care, but I don't care. And you know what? If I've upset you in this message, but it made you a better Christian, I don't care. You know what I mean? Like, I want you to live this stuff. John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. It's my life scripture. It's either true or it didn't. Whoever believes. Doesn't say whoever has a ministry degree, whoever has been doing this for 20 years, whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me, that's you. God gave Israel the promised land, right? Slaves. We got delivered from Pharaoh, wandering in the desert 40 years. Promised land. Got to cross the Jordan to get there. And then he didn't go like, okay, here you go. Here you go. They had to fight giants. They had to dismantle cities. They had to go to war. They were slaves who don't have swords. By the Spirit of God, not by chariots and horses and swords and strength, by the Spirit of God, they overcame and they possessed. They took authority that God gave them, possessed this land. Nothing has changed. There are things that are too good to be true in the gospel. Nearly too good to be true. Do you have the wherewithal to renew your mind to go possess the promises of God that He has for you? It's changed my marriage. We didn't know how to be married. Never saw a good marriage, ever. No one's ever married in our family's life, like a good one, ever. Tons of sickness and disease in our family. Tons of poverty, demonic oppression, generational curses. We're the first people saved in our family on both sides. Like, I'm the first person saved, like born again, spirit-filled believer. Mom and dad's side, mom, Grant, going all the way back, like Monica's saint. Trust me, we're the tip of the spear. We faced a lot of oppression. That's why I'm so angry at the devil. And that's why I scream and spit so much at you. Because I know this stuff is true. I'm living it. Let me pray for you. God, we want to be the church. I want to be the church, God. I want to be the church. I want to be your representative. I want to be your ambassador, God. I want to live this thing out on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us a revelation of who we are in the Spirit. Give us a revelation of who we are and what you've accomplished for us, this free gift, this unlimited resource that you put on the inside of us. Help us to repent and change the way we think so we can tap into it and live this thing out. We trust you. God, I pray that anything that is hindering us from walking in the fullness of your kingdom, that you would expose it right now so that we can turn away from it, so that we can metanoia, change the way we think, and learn who we are in the Spirit. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, offered yourself, hey, Jesus, I've done the best I could with my life, but I trust you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord. So I'm going to surrender my life, and I'm going to receive the life that you have for me. I offer myself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. It's my spiritual act of worship, and I believe that your fire, your Spirit will come. If you want to offer yourself to the Lord and receive the life He has for you, I just want you to pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I've done my best, but I don't want to be the Lord of my life anymore. I want you to be the Lord of my life. So I offer myself up to you, all of me, and I receive all of you. I want all of you. You have an all-access pass to me. I want to live the life that you died for me to live. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. I love you.